Thank you, Miss Ann. There is something about that name, and we're here today to proclaim the name of Jesus, to bring glory and honor to the Lord with our voices, our hearts, and our minds, and to think about loving one another, encouraging one another in our faith, and also missions as we reach out and minister to those in need. One thing that Jesus encourages us to do is minister to the captives, the people in jail and in prison. And right now, Brother Warren is going to come and share about an opportunity that you have to participate in the ministry that he's involved with, the prison ministry.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Appreciate it. Good to see y'all this morning. I just wanted to come and let you know that, of course, I'm a part of Kairos Prison Ministry. And just want you to know that we are going in October 3rd through the 5th, going back to St. Clair Correctional Facility. It's in Springville, down towards Birmingham. So we are going in, and it's just a powerful weekend that we get to take 42 inmates, 42 residents, and then just take a weekend Thursday through Sunday to just feed them, but feed them the love of God and just walk them through the love of God and the forgiveness and everything that we go through. It's just such a powerful weekend. This is Cairo 73. We do two a year, one in the spring, one in the fall. My first Kairos was Kairos 52, so I've been in this ministry since around 2010, and it is no doubt just one of the most powerful experiences that I have, and the reason I go back is because I love to see God work and tear down walls, and he is changing lives, and the love that these people experience that they have never experienced in their life, it is so powerful. So I'm honored to be a part. I'm on the music team, I lead worship there through the weekend. Love doing that. And so I just wanted to extend to y'all. I know that several have baked cookies for us. We take in over 700 dozen cookies. So we need help with that. So we bake them, put them in 1 gallon bags, and we take in, and boy, they eat cookies, drink lemonade and tea, and get things that, and we feed them meals that they don't get to have normally. So it is just a great weekend. But if you would like to be a part of that, we need prayer help. We need cookies. I will pick up any cookies that have been cooked, baked. I will pick them up here in the fellowship hall Thursday, October the 3rd, and take them down with me. And we need financial help. We've had some struggles this Kairos. One of our team leaders had a lot on him. Actually, our lay leader had a lot on him, a lot going on. He stepped out right as we were starting to do our team building training for this. So he did not have a lot of pieces put together that we needed. And so I was going to actually step back and take this one off, but a bunch of us have jumped in and taken over and put it back, you know, try to make it go and make it a go. And so we have been blessed in filling in and jumping back in, and we are trying to raise money. It takes $22,000 for every weekend that we go in. We're about $6,000 to $8,000 right now. And so we need financial help. We need cookies. We need prayers. If you would like to be involved in that in any way, you can look me up, my email. You can get in touch with me. We would love to have you to be a part of Kairos 73. It is just a powerful time that we go share the love of God with those at St. Clair. So thank y'all for all that you do, and thank you for your support.
Those of you who haven't met and know Warren Jones, Warren and Heather are our youth ministry leadership team. They are our youth ministers, and Warren and Heather have been such a blessing to our church. So you can contact them through the church office to get the number or to find out more information about Kairos. Would you stand with me as we pray and begin our time of singing and worship? Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your holy name and thank you for meeting with us today. We pray your blessings on the Kairos ministry and this particular one that Warren was telling us about, that you'd provide for all their needs and that they would have a powerful weekend, that these inmates would be able to really, that you would break down the walls that separate them from a relationship with Jesus, and they would come to know you and live for you, even with inside those prison walls. I pray that you'll bless us now as we sing, as we worship. Bless our pastor as he guides us through the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 90 is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let's worship the Lord as we sing this powerful hymn of praise.
Thank you, leading us, Ken. Glad you're here. Our 10:30 traditional worship. All of you that are guests of ours today, we're so glad the Lord's led you to worship with us here at First Baptist Church. On the far right-hand side, you open your bulletin. Far right-hand side, there's a QR code. If you hit that QR code with your camera, it'll take you to a visitor's card. And you can fill out as much information as you would like to give us. We would appreciate you doing that. Take a few moments, walk around, welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today.
If you sing that song throughout the week, you're singing the Word of God. And from our scripture passage in Philippians 1:6, such a great thing to think about is God's continual work in you and me as believers, developing us, helping us to grow in Christ's likeness. So right now we want to sing also about how we are known as disciples, and that is for our love one for another. And so I hope that you'll encourage one another throughout the week, and even today as we've gathered together in your faith, loving one another with the love of the Lord. We have a special connection, a common ground that comes from our love, that comes from Jesus, and we can pass that love on one to another. And so I hope that you'll show that love, Christ-like love to one another, encourage one another in faith. Our offertory hymn today is Oh How I Love Jesus, hymn number 92. There are four stanzas that we'll sing, and we're going to stand on the last. So I hope that you'll celebrate this love one with another as we love Jesus together.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. thankful that we can be here this morning. We're thankful for all your many blessings. Lord, we're thankful for the rain we got. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with us today. And we pray especially for our brother Gary Gray and his family as they say goodbye to Joe today. We pray that you'll bless them. We thank you for him. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen.
We think about love today, it all started with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's think about it, listen, think about God's love as we sing.
And there we are, Philippians 1, 7, and 8. For God so loved the world that He gave. The foundation of the gospel is love. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Love, the love of God. And that was sung so perfectly by the choir this morning. So that's our theme for today. The love of God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Earlier in the worship service, Ken led us in a little chorus. I believe it was as we were coming back from welcome. He who began a good work in you. We sang that song in the early worship last Sunday, right before I preached. And remember the passage of scripture from last week, verse 6. And so the song that, and we sang it here in this worship service, is based on verse 6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. I sang that song all week long. You remember how the chorus went as we were kind of singing through it just a few minutes ago with Karen playing it, and we were just kind of singing through it and Ann. And so I've been singing that song all week long, all week long. I could not get it out of my head, which is exactly what Ken wants, by the way, when he's leading those kind of songs. He wants that to get in our heads, and we can't get it out of our heads. And I couldn't. Thursday, I was walking up the hallway, and so I wasn't singing it in my head. I was singing it. I mean, I was belting this little song out because I didn't think anybody else was here. And so I'm singing this song, and oh, I'm just singing it loud as if I know what I'm doing, as if I know how to sing, you know. I'm just like I'm in the shower, you know. I'm just singing. And out walked from the fellowship hall one of our lovely ladies from First Baptist Church, and she smiled and she looked at me and she said, "It sounded like you really meant that as you were singing." I said, "Oh, you have no earthly idea." Y'all, this morning when I was telling that story in the early worship, I remembered that moment in the hallway. And remembering that moment of her saying, "You sound like you really mean that." And I said, "I do really mean that. I really need that. I need to hear that. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." She grabbed me. She hugged me. We cried. I cried telling the story this morning in the early worship. I couldn't get myself together as I was just telling and remembering that moment. But he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work. God is the one who started the work at salvation. If not for God, we would all be left to our own devices. God is the one who will complete that work in us. This is verse 6, then, is the complete work of the gospel. And God is the one who will complete that work in us. And then when it's all over and it's all said and done, we're going to shed these earthly mortal bodies, and we will be like Jesus. And it's what the Protestant Reformation called the perseverance of the saints. Then in verse 5, Paul calls the Philippians his partners. And we didn't talk about that this last week. But that word that he uses is probably the most popular Greek word that we know in the American church. And that is the word koinonia. We've all heard that Greek word koinonia. We define it correctly when we define it as fellowship. But understand that the word fellowship to a 21st century American church means totally something totally different to a first century church. In 21st century America, that word fellowship means to us getting together in the fellowship hall and having a fellowship. We call it on Wednesday night, we call it the Wednesday night fellowship meal. It's brothers and sisters in Christ joining together, you know, in a couple of weeks at our picnic out at Marshall Baptist Retreat. It's getting together at the fellowship hall, and it's just having a good time being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But understand, to a first century church under the boot of Rome, the word fellowship meant something totally, totally different. To them, when Paul talks about, I have you in my heart, and he uses the word koinonia, fellowship, what he's talking about is he's talking about this covenant relationship that exists between two parties. All right? So to us, fellowship is let's get together and fellowship, Paul, and have a good time. To them, fellowship meant you and I are in a covenant relationship together that cannot be broken, period. Nothing. Rome, nothing can break and tear apart this covenant relationship. And in this covenant relationship, we are bound together for the common task of the gospel. You and I, we're bound together. Why are we bound together? Because of the gospel. And God will hold us in His hands and will not let us go. Paul moves on in verses 7 and 8. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, that's the gospel, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the gospel, the good news. God only knows how much I love you. Not do I just love you, but I long for you with what? With the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. So in verse 7, Paul takes this a step further. Not only do I have you in my mind, but I've also got you in my heart. The word that he uses is the Greek word cardia. It's the word that we get our word cardiac from, and it literally means the central organ of the body. It also means this. The heart is spoken of as the center of the inner life of the person, the source of their feelings. All right? So he's talking about more than just intellectual understanding. He's talking about how we feel. Love is included in that, is also how we feel. It's not just our feelings, he says, but it is the source of our emotions. It is the source of our desires. It is the source of our passions. So that word for Paul to say we're connected together in this covenant relationship and I have you in my heart, Paul is saying everything I am, everything I have, mind, heart, body, emotions, feelings, passions, desires, everything I have, everything I am, we are connected together in this deep abiding love. The New Testament tells us a lot about love. And a lot of churches, I was talking with somebody just a little while ago, and we were talking about how a lot of times churches will constantly talk about the love of God. Oh, the love of God. Well, that's true. That is very true. But we've got to be very, very, very careful how we understand biblical love. And what does God actually mean by loving us? Well, the New Testament says that love is the evidence of salvation. All right? The evidence of our salvation goes back to the foundation of love. The New Testament says love is the mark of real discipleship. So somebody who has trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and then now they are a disciple. Well, the true mark of that discipleship is not based on I got to do this. I got to go to church. I got to serve. No, it's based on love. The love that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. New Testament tells us that love is the source then of true fellowship. Not just getting together, but this covenant relationship that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ who are all committed to the common task. And what is that common task? The gospel. And then finally, the New Testament says that love provides for us then the fertile soil of the gospel. For you, for me, for a lost world. The fertile soil of the gospel is founded in love. So in essence, here's what Paul is saying. Let's try to cut this down so that we can all understand it. What Paul is really trying to tell us is this. Love then becomes and is the foundation of the gospel. Now, every builder knows the same thing. that if you're going to build a house, if you're going to build a facility, if you're going to build a school, whatever, it doesn't matter. If you're going to build something, then you have to have a strong foundation. Every builder knows that. There's no such thing as a builder that doesn't understand that. In order to build something that is going to last, then it has to be built on a rock-solid foundation, or it will fall apart. We all know that. In the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus uses some of the Sermon on the Mount, he uses some of the greatest illustrations ever in the history of the world. And when he gets to the greatest sermon ever preached, where he's talking about what we know of now as the gospel, he gets to the very end of that sermon and he says to this crowd that is listening, he says, now, if you hear these words and then you live these words. So not only you hear these words, but it becomes your heart, it becomes your mind, it becomes your life, and you are transformed by the transforming power of the grace of the gospel. Then if you hear these words and then you live these words, you do these words, you will be like a person building their house on a rock-solid foundation, because when the winds and the storms come, and yes, they will. Anybody in this sanctuary that hasn't had to live through the storms and the winds of life? Anybody? Nobody raised their hand. That's interesting. Jesus knew something, didn't he? So everybody that lives and hears these words and lives these words, then you will be like building your house on a rock-solid foundation, because when the winds and the storms come, you'll stand. But he who hears these words and then just walks away and turns away and decides, you know what? I'm going to keep trying the way of the world. I'm just going to keep trying to do life the way that the world says to do it. Now, nobody's ever been successful at that, but hey, we keep trying. You know, we get an A for effort. When we all finally do get to heaven, then maybe God will give us all an A for effort. Boy, you gave it your best shot, didn't you? But he who hears these words and then decides instead to go try the world's way instead, you will be like building your house on the sand, and when the rains and the storms come, your house will surely fall. It always has. And it always will. Love then becomes the foundation of this thing called the gospel. It's all founded in God's love for us. We find a second explanation in verse 8. God knows how much I love you and I long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. So what does Paul mean by that? He does not highlight the love of God channeled through him. But instead, Jesus' love that's then now channeled through him. Brian Harbor writes, we need to allow the love of Christ to flow through us. It is not our own feelings we need to conjure up within us. It's Christ's feelings that we need to channel through us. Because Paul participated with the Philippians in the common commitment of the cause of Christ. And because Paul was willing to allow the love of Christ to flow through him, he assures all the Christians at Philippi, I have you in my heart. Love then becomes the foundation. So obviously, in this passage of Scripture, verses 7 and 8, Paul is talking about the love that he had with the Philippian Christians. The love that they had and that they shared together, their common bond of the gospel, and how that love then becomes the foundation for shining the light of the gospel in a dark world. So that's exactly what he's trying to say. We share the love of the gospel, and the foundation of the love of the gospel is why we shine the light of the gospel in a dark world. But what I want us to do is we kind of come to the end of this. Is I want us to talk just a moment about what love is and what love is not. Because I think in today's church, that's an important distinction. I think it is important for followers of Jesus Christ in the 21st century American church to understand, what is this thing called love? What is it not? Because we live in a confused world. Do y'all know that? We live in a confused world. And one of the ways that we are so confused as far as this world is concerned is trying to answer this thing called love, because there's the world's version of love, then there's the biblical version of love. And let me tell you something, church, those two definitions couldn't be farther apart. You've got the world's version of love that's at A, and you've got the biblical version of love that's at Z, and they couldn't be farther apart. So the problem is what happens if you use the word the love of God in church, but you take with you a cultural definition? You're in big trouble, because that's not what love is. That's not what love is at all. And we oftentimes confuse love. The love that Paul had for the Philippians that they share together is founded then in the good news of the gospel. And what is that good news? That is, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's love and His love for His crown of creation, He loved them so much that He sent His one and only Son that would take the full and final penalty of our sin so we can have everlasting life. That is the greatest definition of love in the history of the world. There is no greater definition than John 3:16. The sinner does not get what the sinner deserves. The sinner deserves destruction, death, and hell. But the sinner, because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, which is the gospel, but the sinner then doesn't get what he deserves. As a matter of fact, the sinner receives grace that is offered in the foundation of love because of what God has done for us in Jesus. That is the biblical definition of love. But that does not mean acceptance. You see the two different words? The world's version of love is acceptance. We have to accept everything. And if you don't accept me for who I am or for what I do, then you don't love me. You hate me. Oh no, nothing could be farther from the truth. Acceptance is the agreement to abide by the actions of another, to approve without protest. And so we live in a culture that confuses biblical love with acceptance. Paul loves the body of Christ beyond measure. But Paul never, ever, ever, not in Philippi, not in Ephesus, not in his letters to the church at Corinth, not in Colossae, not in any of Paul's letters, ever, 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 did ever Paul one time agree with sinful behavior. Paul loved the body of Christ beyond measure, but Paul, in every single one of those churches, he called out sin. Why? Because God is angry and He doesn't want you to have a good time. No, because God, as our Creator, realizes that if you and I, as the brothers and sisters in Christ, if we continue to live and glorify that sin, then it will lead to what? Destruction, death, and hell every single time. Always. We get ourselves in big trouble when we try to define biblical truth with a cultural definition. A great example of that is Romans 8:28. That's one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. In all things, God works for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In all things, in everything, God is working for my good and for His glory. For those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But now what happens when you take the cultural definition of good to that verse of Scripture? Well, what is the cultural definition of good? Well, I said it in the early worship, it's the opposite of bad. That's a great definition, isn't it? What's good? Well, you know what the American cultural definition of good is. Money, material possessions, exotic vacations. Do what you want to do, no responsibility, just have a great life. That's how we would define as the American culture. That's power, status, money, possessions. That's how we would define good. Well, what happens if you take the biblical definition that Paul says, hey, in all things, in everything that you're going through, God wants to mold you and shape you into the image of good. What if you take that world's definition? Boy, you've missed the point, haven't you? Because what does Paul really mean? In all things, God is working to make you and me more like His Son Jesus. And that might well mean that you experience, like Paul, hell on earth. You have nothing good as far as the world is concerned. So you've got to make sure that you take the right biblical definition, not the world's definition, to the biblical truth. And the same is true when it comes to love. I have you in my heart because we share the good news of the gospel, and that love, the tender compassion of Jesus, then becomes the foundation of that friendship. Well, what happens when we read the foundation of the gospel is love, but we take the world's definition to that biblical truth? Well, we're in big trouble. If you take all of the movies that have ever been made, and movies have been made now for more than 100 years, you take all of the movies that have ever been made, and you put them all in a computer, and then you ask that computer, what is the number one theme of all the movies that have ever been made? You know what the theme would be? Love. Hollywood's version of love. Now, with the number one theme of movies over the past 100 years, it wouldn't look anything like Paul's love that he's talking to the Philippians about, right? It would be Hollywood's version of love. What if you took all of the music that has been recorded over the past 100 years, and it's a little over 100 years that we have recorded music. What if you took all of the music, all genres, country, rock, pop, R&B, hip-hop, doesn't matter, jazz. Take all of the music that's ever been recorded, put it in a computer, ask that computer, what is the number one theme of music over the past 100 years as it's been recorded? What's the number one thing? You know good and well what it is. It's love. Love's always the number one thing. I don't care which genre you use. But let me tell you something. Country music's version of love is not, as much as I love country music, is not the biblical version of love. Ken and I were laughing about this with Karen just a little while ago in the music suite. And Ken said, you should have used the song Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Yeah. I kind of like Married But Not to Each Other. Now, we could sit here all day long and title after title after title. Music's version of what love really is. And you and I know that that's not the biblical version of love. It is a well-known fact by my family, and they're very quick to point this out. It is a well-known fact by my family and my closest friends that I am cheap. As they say, you could be the cheapest human being that's ever lived. There might not ever have been another human being cheaper than you. I'm not proud of it, but it is true, and it's just who I am. I'm cheap. But there are certain things, and I've used this as an illustration on many different occasions, but there are several things, a handful of things, that I will not be cheap on. Certain things I just simply... Oh, I'll spend money on those things. There are just certain things that I want the real thing, and I'm willing to not be cheap on some of those things. You probably know exactly where I'm headed with this, but you will never, ever, ever, as cheap as I am the cheapest. Oh my goodness, I'm so cheap, it's sad. But you will never, ever, 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 ever see a knockdown imitation version of Diet Coke in my hand. Never. Ever. I like the real stuff. They charge $2 at the Coke machine. What they don't know is I'd pay $20. When it comes to my Diet Coke, I don't want the cheap imitation. I want the real stuff. And I'm not going to be cheap then. And when it comes to love, church, I don't want the cheap imitation from this world. Because that cheap imitation will always lead to destruction and death and hell. Always. King Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, who had more money than any human being that's ever lived, it's all meaningless without God. And a cheap imitation of love will always, always, always lead to destruction every single time without fail. I want the real thing. And it is found in the tender compassion of Christ Jesus and nowhere else. Father, thank you for a powerful word to us today through the gospel. Paul connected to the church at Philippi, even though he was in a prison cell in Rome. He was connected with them because of love that they shared in Jesus. And they had that common task of the gospel. And that love, the tender compassion of Christ, the gospel, that's the real thing. Everything else is a cheap imitation. So thank you for the real thing of love in the gospel today. May that be our life, our heart, our mind, our body, our soul. Everything we are, everything we have. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." If you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you to do that today. I'll be here at the front to receive you if you need to come and join our church. If you need to come and pray, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing. Please be seated real quickly before we head out. All right, our Myers Mallory video.
Did you know that even as a kid, you can help people all over Alabama and even around the world learn about Jesus? Let me tell you how. There's a special offering every year in churches across Alabama called the Myers Mallory State Missions Offering. The offering is named in honor of two people. Kathleen Mallory was born more than 100 years ago in Selma, Alabama. She grew up to lead an organization called Women's Missionary Union, or WMU. She led WMU first in Alabama and later for our whole country. Martha Myers was a doctor from Alabama who moved far away to a country called Yemen. She took care of the people there for 25 years and showed them how much Jesus loves them. Giving to the offering named for these ladies is a special way you can support missions. Whether you give a quarter, a dollar, or lots of dollars, your money helps people learn about Jesus and His love. Your money helps missionaries, called church planters, start brand new churches where there aren't any. It also helps older churches who are struggling and need assistance. It helps provide a cool camp called World Song for kids just like you to go and learn about missions and meet missionaries. It provides help to people whose homes are damaged by hurricanes and storms through an amazing ministry called Disaster Relief. It helps churches all across Alabama to connect with missionaries around the world. And it does so much more. You don't have to wait until you're older to give money to missions. You can do that right now by giving to the Myers-Mallory State Missions Offering. And remember, every day you can pray for our Alabama missionaries as they tell people about Jesus in our state and around the world.
All right, so our goal is $11,000, and so be praying about your part in making sure that we meet our goal and beyond. As we think about Myers-Mallory and state missions and all, I love that video because it just shares real quickly and briefly all of the different things that Myers-Mallory money goes to as far as our state is concerned. All right, what else we got? Baby dedication, October the 6th. If you have a child that you know wants to be dedicated in that worship service, see Micah Gilmore, our children's minister, and he will put you down, participate in that. All right. Nominations for deacons and committee on committees is due today. If you have anyone that you'd like to nominate for to serve as a deacon or committee on committees, please make, you can see me, Ken, whatever, and we'll write it down to make sure that we have that in the office. Our annual picnic is 2 weeks from tonight. 5:30 we'll be eating. Starts at around 2, ends at around 8. But we will eat around 5:30, hamburgers, hot dogs, sides for hamburgers, hot dogs, and desserts. And what a fun night that is. And turning out over the past several years to be such a fun night. All right. Anything else, Kim? All right, let's stand and close as we sing I Love You with the Love of the Lord.
My King.